Hey, I'm Darren. I'm one of the pastors here at Focus 314. And like I said, we were on our summer sabbatical that just finished up. And again, I want to say thank you to the leadership that encouraged us to do that. But what I would also like to do is I would love to be able to thank our pastors, Jonathan, James, and Raphael, who absolutely killed it during the last 3 weeks, didn't they? Come on, church, let them know how great they are. Absolutely. Someone needs to stand up in this joint. Let them know how great they are. They were so good. I love you guys. I love our team. I love our church. Our pastors are phenomenal. I hope you're feeling the love. You guys did a great job. I listened to every single one of those messages. And James and Jonathan, they brought a powerful word. But I'm just going to let you know, man, Raphael killed it, didn't he? My boy just killed it. Great, great message. I was just so thrilled and love the fact that that our team was able to speak to everybody during the time that we were away. And here's what I know. I want you to know this, that we are blessed as a church to be able to have them, each and every single one of our team members here. We are blessed by the amount of work that they dedicate to our church week in and week out. They love our church. And I want you to know something. I love each of them with all of my heart. I love you guys, and I want to tell you that our church and I am a better man because of every single one of our team members that are here. I hope that after the service that you will go up to each of them and let them know how great that they truly are. We love our team here, and I just want to say, guys, again, thank you from the bottom of my heart. I love you guys tremendously. So what we are in right now is we're in week four of a sermon series that our summer series that we kind of do every single summer called Running with Giants. And we get this the title of this sermon from Ephesians chapter 12, starting in verse 1, that says this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, therefore, that's a key term. It means that there was something going on right before this passage. And what was going on is in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it's what's called the Hall of Fame of Faith. It is the Faith Hall of Fame where it goes through and it talks about all these amazing individuals in history that follow God. And we saw these miraculous things happen through their faith in God. And since we have their example, it says, hey, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. See, what we see happen in chapter 11 is we see some amazing individuals who are focused on Jesus. We see some amazing individuals who have their lives focused on God and God moving inside of their life. And so therefore, since we have their example, we want to look at these amazing giants of the faith and see how they can influence our life to make sure that our life is focused on Jesus. How many of y'all know that it's not easy to do that? It's not easy. Like, we call our church Focus, right? Because we know that we need to strive to stay focused on Jesus. We want to be able to have our focus completely on Him, no matter what life is throwing at us, the good times, the bad times, all that kind of stuff. But we need to strive to stay focused on Him, and that's what we want to be able to do as a church, is to be able to help you and encourage you and empower you to keep your focus day in and day out on Jesus. Jesus, right now, we just pray that you're going to be able to speak to us during this message. We pray that our focus will be able to stay on you during the next couple of moments. And God, we pray that we'll be able to stay focused on you for the rest of our lives. In your name, amen. So we were on our sabbatical, and we had a couple of moments that we got to get away a little bit. Like one of the weeks we went to a water park just here in Phoenix, and we went to a little bit of water park. It was a great time to be able to go, hang out, get out of the heat a little bit in the water, and they had the corkscrew slides. You know what I'm talking about? Little corkscrew slides that are going down. My oldest son loves those. My youngest son was really, really mad because you got to be 48 inches tall. A boy's 47 inches. He's like on the thing like this, and the guy's like being all mean, like, I see those tiptoes. Get on, you know, like he couldn't do it. But my oldest son loves the corkscrew ride. Now the place that we went didn't just have corkscrew ride. It also had one of those a couple of those three-story ones that just go like straight down, right? Like you just fall from heaven to earth, right? Like that. It was like that, and we're walking up to the slide, and as we're walking up, we hear somebody going down the slide. And like I said, we heard them because it was a god-awful, bloody scream, like somebody just threw the kid off of there. Let me tell you, my oldest son was like, I'm not going on that one. You're out of your mind. You think I'm going to go down that? That's scary right there. And but I'm a little bit of an adventurous person. You know, I like to be able to have a little bit of a thrill every once in a while. And so I tried to talk my oldest son into going down that slide. I wanted him to experience that thrill a little bit. You know, like, you know, it's going to be all right. You're going to be okay. And he was like, I'm not going up there, you know. And come on, buddy, let's just walk up there and see what it looks like. No, I'm not going up there. That's high. I'm not going up there. I asked him, I was like, are you afraid of heights? No, I'm not afraid of heights. I'm afraid of falling, right? Like, he wasn't doing it. And so I just kept trying to talk him into it, and he wasn't having any of it. Finally, I said, well, hey, what if I pay you to go up there? Like, I will pay you to go up there. He's like, well, how much are we talking about, you know? I said, I'll pay you $10 if we go up there. Nope, I'm not going up there. I'll pay you $20 if we go up there and we go down this side. Nope, I'm not going. Not $20. I will pay you $50. No joke. My 9-year-old son, he's about to become the richest 9-year-old on the planet, right? Like, I will pay you $50 if we go up there and you ride down that slide. Nope. You literally could not pay the boy to go ride that slide. I could not have that kind of influence on him. And I got to tell you, I was a little bit reassured by that. Because one thing that I do, I pray for my boys all the time. I pray that they're going to have a strong body, that they're going to take care of their body for the rest of their life. I pray that they're going to have a strong mind, that they won't be negatively influenced by the people around them, but they will influence the culture around them. I pray that they're going to have a strong spirit, that they will become mighty men of God. I pray that over their lives all the time. And so there was a little bit of reassurance that I can't even talk him into doing something once that little pig-headedness gets in there, right? Little stubborn kid, let's go have a thrill, you know, but he wasn't doing it. Couldn't have that kind of influence over him. My youngest son, something else that we've done over the break is my youngest son is really into basketball right now. Does this, I'm a little proud of that. Like, that was my sport growing up, and to be able to see my little one take on basketball has been absolutely fantastic. He has that drive inside of him. He is ultra competitive when it comes to it. I love seeing this kind of flourish inside of him. In one game, a boy scored 17 points. Let me tell you, the score was 27 to 16, and he scored 17 of them, all right? And that game right there, he realized that buckets are good. Buckets feel amazing. I want some more buckets in my life. And so the next game that we go over, we get into there, and he's like, I want to score some more. I like having those numbers on me. Because let me tell you something. This is where he really found out that he likes buckets. It's my greatest game when I was in high school. I scored 16 points and 10 rebounds, and I was on fire. I mean, I was just on fire that game. And I told him, I said, guess what, buddy? You're 6 years old, and you already scored more points than daddy ever did in the game. And he's like, oh, yeah, watch what I'm going to do next time. That's what he told me. That's what the boy told me, right? And even that night, he said, hey, Dad, watch what happens when I score my first point. And I was like, okay. So the next day, we get over there, he scores his first point, and he walks down the court doing this. This boy right here, I don't know where he gets it. Right? So fantastic. But here's the deal. He gets a little bit of an attitude about this. He wants to score some points. He wants to win, but he wants to score points even more. So one of his teammates actually had the ball while they were on offense, and his teammates scored, and he got mad. Let me tell you, that didn't sit well with Daddy. That did not sit well with Mom. We had a conversation about that later. And I said, I'll tell you what, buddy, you have an attitude like that again, you're going to sit on the bench for the rest of the season. You're going to sit there. You're going to go to every single game. You're going to go to every single practice, and you will sit there and not play 1 second. So the next game, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to keep track of your stats, but the only stat that I'm going to keep track of is how many high fives you give your teammates. I want to see you cheering them on. I want to see you giving every single one of them a high five. In fact, I believe in this so much that what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a nickel, 5 cents, right? For every single high five that you give one of the other players. And yesterday was that first game that he was back doing that. And that kid, he ended up earning $1 for every single high five that he went out there. So here's what I learned about myself during our sabbatical. Is that my parenting strategy is to motivate our children through money. I might need to reevaluate my parenting strategy. I'm just letting you know right now. But today we're not going to be talking about money. Today we're talking about influence. We're going to be talking about how we influence people. John Maxwell says this. He says the most effective way to make an impact is through influence. How many believe that our church needs to make an impact in our culture? How many of you believe that we need to have some people full of influence in our church? See, we're talking about influence. We need to make sure that we are influencing the world around us. See, what I just talked about, our amazing team that we have here at our church, and I believe in our team so much, but we're going to look at another amazing team in Scripture and see how they begin to influence the world around them. We're going to open up to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a fantastic book in the Bible. I love it tremendously because it's called the book of Acts for a reason. It actually talks about all of the acts that the apostles of Jesus were doing during that time. It's not just a book of philosophy, it is a book of action. I'm a man of action. I love action. I don't want to necessarily sit down and think about all that life has to offer. Let's go do something. And that's what Acts is all about. Now, what I'm going to do first before we get to our team is I need to give you a little bit of historic context of where we're going. There has to be a little bit of history that you are aware of before we get to the individuals that we're talking about today, but I don't think you're going to have a trouble sticking with me because this historic context that we're giving, these records that we're giving, these are not boring. This is not boring history. This is not some like, oh, I'm just bored out of my mind learning about. This is amazing stuff. This is history that is full of passion and conviction. This is history that is full of persecution and murder of the church, but it's also history that's full of redemption. This is fantastic moments in the history of mankind. So here's what was taking place is that Jesus is walking on the earth. He dies, rises again, and he's hanging out with over 500 people that saw him after he was dead and buried and rose again. Absolutely fantastic, right? And then an amazing moment happens in history where all of a sudden Jesus goes from heaven or from earth to heaven. He literally ascends to heaven. I wish I saw that. Like, oh my goodness, what did that look like? Like, was there the little cloud around him, you know, or did he have like the superhero pose? I don't know what it looked like. I just wish that I was there. I want to be able to see that amazing moment. But something amazing happened besides that, is that he said, hey, guess what, guys? I'm going to be leaving you, but I have a plan for you. See, everything that we've done up until this point was leading to this point. To be able to give you some help to influence the world around you. He said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowered these disciples in a powerful way, in an amazing way. All of a sudden, the power that the Holy Spirit gave these individuals, man, they were able to speak with power and authority the way that Jesus did. And so many individuals started coming to Jesus. Thousands at a time began to follow Jesus in a powerful way because the Holy Spirit was there to help them along the path that they had. Powerful moment. And one of those individuals that was able to speak with authority was an individual by the name of Stephen. Stephen was a disciple of Jesus, and he was full of the Holy Spirit. And at one moment, he began to speak about how great Jesus is. And he did this in front of some religious leaders that were not happy with him. See, you got to remember that the religious leaders at that time, they wanted to have their grips back on their own religion. And that's the reason why they actually killed Jesus. They were like, hey, we're losing grips on this. And so they actually killed Jesus. And now all of a sudden, this man that they got rid of, now even more people are following him. And they said, man, what are we going to do? Well, let's start rounding all these people up. So they got Stephen and they brought him in front of this kangaroo court of religious people. And he began to speak in a powerful way. And they didn't like it one bit. And they got so angry that we pick up this story in Acts chapter 7, verse 57. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him. How would you like to be Stephen? You're sitting there preaching the word like I'm preaching like this, right? And he's up there preaching, and all of a sudden people get so mad that they stand up and start rushing at him, right? Like, I'd be like, whoa, man, I'd be a little nervous. And this is what's happening to him. And they grabbed and they drug him out of the city, and they began to stone him. And meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And this is the very first Christian martyr. And then this is how Saul approved of their killing. Saul is a religious leader at that time, a young man who people respected. And people were looking towards him, and he approved of what was happening. Approved of the killing of an individual for their belief system. And that's where we see ourselves right now. See, we think to ourselves right now that the church is in a difficult place. It's amazing the kind of cultural thing that we see going on in America today. See, I don't know if you're aware of this, but we're beginning to live in a post-modern culture and a post-Christian culture. See, up to this point, it's been a modern culture where you could talk to somebody and you could lay out logistically who Jesus is and say, hey, any rational person would believe in him, right? But we live in a postmodern culture that doesn't say, hey, you're not going to talk me into anything. I need to experience it. And so this is a new phenomenon that we have within the church right now. And why is it that churches are struggling at times? Because they're still living within a modern culture. But yet we're in a postmodern and post-Christian culture within our country. And we think that's difficult. How would we like to be in a pre-Christian culture? Because that's where Stephen found himself. And he saw persecution happening. We saw martyrdom, people getting stoned all over the place. Not in that 420 kind of way, right? Like, it's a bad way, you know? I'm just saying. That's what they're dealing with right now. This is the kind of historic context that we need to see where we're at. And then this man named Saul, well, he said, you know what? This one thing that started right here, we need to continue this on. Acts 1 through 3 says, on that day, great persecution broke out against the church. Persecution against the entire church. And all of those people who were in Jerusalem, they said, man, we're out. We got to get out of here or we're going to die just like Stephen. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea, Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Continue on. But Saul, again, there's that third time that we've seen this guy, right? But Saul began to destroy the church. He was going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. This is a bad place to be. This is a lot of persecution that is going on. And Saul decided he wasn't going to just stay in Jerusalem, that all these people that left were going to go chase after him. And in a miraculous moment, as Saul is going down a road to the city called Damascus, he has an experience with the Lord's Savior, Jesus Christ. In a miraculous moment, he experiences Jesus after Jesus had already ascended. And in that moment, he said yes to having a relationship with Jesus. And something weird happened where he was blinded, had these like scale things on his eyes. Again, I don't know what that looked like, but he had these things on his eyes. And then he had the Holy Spirit speak to him and say, here's what I need you to do. I need you to continue on to Damascus. Keep going on the road that you're at. And you're going to go to this house, and there's going to be a man by the name of Ananias. Ananias is going to come, and he's going to heal you. And all of a sudden, that's exactly what happened. He goes to this house, Ananias gets over there, prays for him, and these scale things, whatever they look like, they fell from his eyes, and he was able to see. And then this man who had this upbringing, who knew who God was, had this little bit of authority there, he began to talk about his experience. He began to be a witness for what he experienced. He began to talk about who Jesus is in a powerful way. He began to preach about the good news of Jesus. So great. Such a miraculous moment. But then all of a sudden, all of these people that were in Damascus, they didn't like him being there. They didn't like him being there preaching the words that he was preaching. And so again, he was one of those persecuted. So he had to leave Damascus and go back to Jerusalem. And when he got to Jerusalem, he wanted to meet with the disciples. He wanted to meet with the people who walked with Jesus, right? Like, he wanted to be with the church leaders. He's like, hey, brothers, sisters, I'm one of you now, right? Like, I want to be there. And we see the story again in 9:26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, right? not believing that he was really a disciple. Like, I've seen this game before, right? Like, you're just saying that you're going to come in here and you're going to kill all of us, right? Like, I don't know about you, but I think I'd probably be in that exact same boat. That's my thought process. I'm a little bit skeptical when it comes to somebody like that. Because I don't know if you've heard this saying before, but the best predictor of future behavior is what? Past behavior. What was Saul's past behavior? A little bit of a murderer, all right? Like, that's what he did, is he took Christians and he killed them, and now you're telling me you want to come into my house. Thanks, but no thanks, right? That's exactly where Saul finds himself in this moment. But all of a sudden, we're going to see a miraculous, influential moment in the history of mankind. 9:27, but Barnabas, come on, somebody. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, brought him to the church leaders. They didn't want to have anything to do with him, but Barnabas saw something else. He told them of Saul on his journey, had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. In a miraculous, influential, impactful moment in the history of mankind, we saw Saul brought together with the church leaders. See, here's what I know. I know that God had a plan for Saul's life. Why else would he have come to him in a vision like that on the way to Damascus if he didn't have something amazing planned for his life? And I believe that God could have used Saul without the help of the church leaders at that time. But does any of us think that what the church needed at that time was to be divided against itself? No, it needed to be unified, right? Unified for Jesus Christ to be able to take that message in a powerful way. And that happened through Barnabas. Barnabas influenced the influencers. Such an impactful moment. It doesn't even matter if you're a Christ follower or not. You know that history shows that this is a powerful moment, that Christianity has spread all over the place. Because this man named Saul, some of you might know him, some of you don't. This is also a man who changed his name to Paul. He is the Apostle Paul, the individual who brought Christendom to most of the Roman Empire, the individual who was able to go on many missionary journeys impacting people. This is the individual who wrote most of the New Testament. And would that have happened without this moment? But Barnabas influenced those around him. True impact happens through influence. True impact happens through influence. If we want to see the world changed around us, it needs to happen through influence. It doesn't happen when we just tell somebody and force somebody to do what you want them to do. It happens when you can influence them, and that's when a life is changed in a powerful way. How many of you believe that we can impact the world around us? How many of you believe that Focus 314 can impact the community that we live in right now? Let me tell you something. If that's going to happen, we don't need another program. We need some influencers in our church. That's how we see impact. I believe that the church can still impact a post-Christian culture. And how do we do it? Through influence. We want to be influencers just the way that Barnabas was. We want to be able to influence the influencers. We want to be able to bring the great message of Jesus to the world around us. I tell you what, I dream, I hope that we can be a people that we see a change happen with each one of your workplaces. I hope and I dream that we can see a change happen in our schools, that we can see a change happen in our coffee shops. And how does it happen? Through influence. I want to be able to see our church impact the world around us in a powerful way. And it happens when we raise up influencers. Let me ask you this question. Who wants to be an influencer today? Who wants to be able to influence the world around them? Who wants to be able to have that happen? I believe and I see a place full of people who can make that happen, who can influence the world around them and see our church impact our community. But we're going to do that when we follow the example that Barnabas gives us. If we want to be an influencer, why don't we just look at this man who influenced influencers? We're going to be able to do that by looking at his story. How did he continue to be an influencer? Well, first, we're going to look at Acts 11:24. He was a good man. You want to be an influencer? The first thing that you need to be able to do, you need to be a good person, right? And you're like, well, no, duh, right? Like, of course I should be a good person. Well, let me ask you this. How many of y'all know some people who aren't good people? How many, some of you raise your hand too quick. Let me see. How many of you work for some people who aren't good people? How about that one, right? And how much influence do they have in your life? Let me tell you, in the past 15 years that I've been in ministry, I've worked at churches and had lead pastors that were not really good people. I'm just going to be honest with you, right? Some of y'all know people like that. All of a sudden, a pastor's face just came into your mind who wasn't really that good of a person, right? I've worked for those individuals. I've been in those places. And let me tell you something. They get a lot of stuff done. They're going to get some stuff done, but they're going to do it because there's a wake of destruction behind them. There's a wake of broken relationships that are behind them. Why? Because I can tell you that even in church, there are people that are not good people. And they're more concerned about building a church than building the kingdom of God. And I can guarantee you that I'm not going to be that person. And if I begin to be that person, I've told my wife, first and foremost, you better tell me because then I'm done. We're walking out of here. I'm not letting the stress of that turn me into somebody who's not going to be able to influence. Oh, I just want to be able to build our church. No, it's not about that at all. It's about building the kingdom of God. Dedicated to that. Making sure that we can build people up. Be a good person. And there are so many different ways that we could talk about how to be a good person, right? Like, there's a litany of lists that we could go through. But we're gonna cover two main areas, two very important details that Barnabas in his life gives us on being a good person. Number one, you need to be an encourager. Be an encourager. Encourage the people around you. See, here's the good thing about Christianity at that time is that when persecution happened, all those people started to spread and scatter. They took Jesus with them. It didn't just stay in Jerusalem. All of a sudden, that's when life started to change in different cities. And mostly it was happening just within the Jewish congregations and the Jewish circles, except for one place. In Antioch, it began to spread out to the Gentiles, which is another word for anybody who's not Jewish. And it began to spread out. And the church leaders were like, hey, that's pretty amazing. What does that look like? And so they sent Barnabas up to Antioch to go check it out. We see this in 11:22 through 23. It said, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch, right? I just told you that. When he arrived and saw what grace of God had done, he was glad. And he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with their whole hearts. I love that so much. I love the fact that what he did is he went to another city and he saw people who did not look like them. He saw people who did not act like them experiencing Jesus, and he was glad about it. And then he encouraged them. Man, keep on doing it. Keep on seeking God with everything that you have. He encouraged them. I want to tell you, if you want to be a good person, you need to be able to speak kindly into people's lives. You need to speak good things into them. Be an encourager. We say this here at our church all the time. If you're a member of this church, you call this your church home, you hear me talk about it all the time. Why? Because Scripture is full of it, that we are called to build people up and not tear them down. God says that in our lips, our tongue has the power of what? Of life and death, right? Like, you can tear people down in a big way. And God says, don't do that. Build them up. And if you don't believe me, look at your own life. Do you want to be around people who are like, man, you're awesome and incredible. You bring a smile to my face when I'm around you. Like, what does it do for you? Like, you're like, hey, thanks. It puts a smile on your face, right? Or do you want to be around people who are like, you're horrible and no good? Anybody want to be around that person? Nobody does, right? Why? Because we want to be encouraged. You want to influence somebody? Encourage them. Let them know how great they are. Let them know that you miss them when you haven't seen them for a little while. Be an encourager. How can you be a good person? Be an encourager. Build people up. Don't tear them down. Second thing that we need to be able to see through his life is we need to be humble. How can you be a good person? You need to be humble. Check out Barnabas, Acts 11:25 through 26. See, then Barnabas, he's over in Antioch still. Barnabas, he left Antioch, went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. That's powerful right there. This is an individual, Barnabas, who saw something special in Saul. Saul is just hanging out in Tarsus making some tents. That's all he's doing at this time. And Barnabas was like, hey, you know what? There's something going on with this guy. I'm going to go get this guy. He left what he was doing, went and picked him up and brought him on his team. And when they got there, for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church. Fantastic. Way to go, Barnabas. Barnabas and Saul continue to do this. Go on to 11:30. They did this, sending their gifts to the elders by who? Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. What did we see right before that? Who was there? Barnabas and Saul. It was Barnabas and Saul. 13:2 says this, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, who? Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them to do. Barnabas and Saul is important for us. Because many of you, if you grew up in church and you heard me say the name Barnabas, immediately what you thought of was Paul and Barnabas. We hear them called Paul and Barnabas, but yet the first time that we see them in these stories, who is it? Barnabas and Saul. And all of a sudden, something happened and something switched within the dynamic of these two individuals, and then it turned into Paul and Barnabas. Paul and his companions, Paul and Barnabas. And this individual who had influence over the influencers became a second fiddle. Why? Because he didn't care who got the top billing. He didn't care if his name was up in lights. He didn't care what was happening. He just wanted to build the kingdom of God. He was there to be able to see people's lives get changed in a powerful way. And in fact, one of these moments, they're sitting there teaching in this city, and all of a sudden, the Greeks there thought that they were gods because they saw a miracle happen, and they called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes. Who was the leader at that time? His name was Barnabas. But Barnabas was humble enough that it didn't matter to him. He just wanted to see lives get changed in a powerful way. See, to be a good person, it means that the person coming up from behind you might be even better than you. It might mean that you want to be able to raise them up to a position that is even higher than what you are. If you want to be a good person and have some influence in some people's lives, you got to be humble, people. It doesn't matter about me. It matters about the mission of God. It matters how I speak to people. I want to be an encourager. I want to be humble and allow God's work to go forth. And it's not about me. It's about God and his kingdom. How can you be an influencer? Be a good person. Be an encourager. Be humble. And the second thing that we see is a very important one in the life of Barnabas is that we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Because see, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time. I have a hard time being able to influence at all times because I know my weakness. Anybody in here know your own weaknesses, right? And we know, and God knows that we need help in that. He gave us a plan. In fact, that's what Jesus says when he was ascending. He said, I'm going to send a helper to you. His name is the Holy Spirit, right? And we need to be individuals that are full of the Holy Spirit. Acts 11:24. See, he was a good man, and he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He was full of the Holy Spirit. We need to be individuals who are full of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to know why most people don't speak up the way that Barnabas did in that moment? The reason why most people don't speak up is because we are full of self-doubt. What I say, does it truly matter? Is it good enough to say? Am I an expert really in this position? Should I really speak up in this point? And we are full of self-doubt. Every single person sitting in here and every single person that's walking the streets, who walks the streets anymore, right? Every single person driving on the streets, you know, like they're full of insecurities, full of self-doubt. And here's the amazing thing that happens when you're full of the Holy Spirit. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, the chief influencer of your life is not yourself. when you're full of the Holy Spirit, the chief influencer in your life is our Heavenly Father. And all of a sudden, all of the self-doubt that you have is replaced with faith and trust in God. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He didn't have to worry about self-doubt anymore. He didn't have to worry that what his words that he was going to be able to say, that they didn't mean enough, that they weren't strong enough. He wasn't an expert in this. I don't know enough about Jesus to be able to tell people about Jesus. They got some questions and I'm like, I don't know, right? Like, who cares? It doesn't matter. Because I'm full of the Holy Spirit, I don't have to worry about myself. I don't have to trust myself anymore. I got to be able to trust him. And I can just simply say, I don't have the answer to that. But let me tell you, this is just what I've experienced. That's what Jesus tells us to do. He tells us to just be a witness, not be an expert in Scripture. Just be a witness to what you experienced. How do you influence the culture around you? You need to be a good person. You need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Being led by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you something. I have a vision and a dream for our church. I have a vision and dream for our church to be a church that's full of influencers. A dream and a vision for our church to be individuals that come into this place here and experience Jesus in a powerful way. Experience his hope, his joy, his freedom that he gives us. And then we take that experience and we take it to our workplace. We take that experience and we take it to our school. We take that experience and we take it to our neighborhood, to our communities, to our local coffee shop, wherever it is that we go, and we can influence the world around us. The dream that I have for our church and what I envision is a place full of influencers impacting our community in a powerful way. And the most effective way for that to happen is through influence to help train you, equip you, to be a person of influence, to be a good person, to be full of the Holy Spirit, and not just come into this place and feel good about it and pat myself on the back and say, man, I got church a little bit. That was great. That was awesome. That's not what God calls us to. He doesn't call us to go to church. He calls us to be the church. I have a hope and a dream for our church that we truly will impact the world around us. Not through programs, through you. Not through what we're doing, but through you. Because you're full of the Holy Spirit and led by Him.